Well, I guess this morning I'm struggling with where to start. Because if we're honest, it's been quite a heavy morning. But I think I need to start by backtracking a statement I said earlier about singing. I was speaking of myself, not of you guys, okay? But the question we're going to look at today is, who are we? And it's painful to go through these things. It's very painful. Because sometimes when you answer these questions or when you look for answers, you stir up some things that, quite frankly, that we don't like stirring up. Last week we looked at, why are you here? Why are we here? Why is each person here? And it's important to understand that. It's important to do what Louise did and be able to answer that question. Why are you here? Because that plays into who are we as a church. As a church, as a body of believers, who are we? And I hope you're not expecting me to answer that question for you today. I can't do it. It's not my place to answer that question. It's my place to guide us through answering that question. And as we look at who are we and who are we called to be, when you look at that, you can't help but then look at the fact or look at the other part of it is, once we figure that out, are we being what God has called us to be? Are we doing what we're called to do? And today, especially today, I think it's very important that we just take a moment, take a deep breath, and just back way up. Back way up to the simple message of the gospel. Because it is a simple message. It's a simple message, and I'm going to go through that in a minute. But we're also going to look back, part of looking back, to recognize, to understand who we are, we need to understand a little bit of where we came from. And so I'm going to back clear up to the Reformation, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And this is not to say that you know, the Catholic Church or others have got it wrong and we got it right. It's simply to make sure we understand where the roots of the Anabaptist Church came from. Basically, if you back up, it started in a small room on January 21st, 1525. And there was three gentlemen that were there. Well, there was a lot there, but there was three that really kicked this off. And it was Conrad Grebel, Felix Mance, and George Blaurock. And as this was going on, the basically what we now call the Reformation had already started, where Martin Luther was starting to question some of the things that were going on in the state church. The church and the government were pretty much married in that time, and you couldn't have one without the other. And Luther started breaking away from that, and it caused some pretty big waves. But where Luther stopped short, what I'll call stopped short, you may see it differently, these three gentlemen and some others kept going with it. And the reason they kept going with it was they finally had this. They finally had this. And what do you mean they finally had that? They had the Bible long before that. You're absolutely right. But this was when it was first introduced or first translated into a language that the common people could read and understand. Up to that point, they were all taking in what was told from what they were told that the Bible said. But these guys now, and many others now, finally had the Bible in print. This is the same time that the printing press was invented. So the scripture is finally being distributed, and people can read it on their own. And these three gentlemen in this room on January 21st read and got the feeling, and the Spirit was speaking to them, that wait a minute. Baptism. Jesus was baptized. Jesus chose to be baptized. Everybody that talks about in Scripture made the choice to give their heart to Christ and be baptized and follow Jesus. And it was different than what they were used to. It was different than what they grew up with. That's where the term Anabaptist comes from. It actually means re-baptized. Because all these people were baptized as infants. Now they were labeled from the outside, of course. They didn't call themselves this, but they were labeled Anabaptists, rebaptizers. They were rebaptized. And it really began something amazing. The Spirit was definitely on fire then. And I'm not saying it's on fire because they were baptized. I'm saying the Spirit was on fire because the people got the Word of God in their hands and could read it for themselves. But they were on fire for God because they had access to His Word. To His Word. And as they were going on in this time, as time was progressing, it wasn't very long after they were baptized that it quickly became apparent that they had a choice to make. Whether it was, they had to decide if it was more important to follow Jesus or follow what others were saying they should follow. The difference between then and other times, especially now, is if they confessed their heart to Jesus and were rebaptized, they automatically put a bullseye on their chest and were chased down, and thousands were murdered. Thousands. It wasn't popular, but they held to the Word of God. I'm going to read a page from this book right now. This is called Fully Engaged, Missional Church in an Anabaptist Voice by Stanley Green and James Grable. And it's talking about this. The initial phase in the Anabaptist movement was one of rapid growth, spurred by the fervent and unflinching witness that was characteristic of the early believers. The witness was met by brutal attempts at repression. An effort was made to silence the witness of these earliest believers, earnest believers, who claimed devotion to Christ before allegiance to civil or state authorities. Literally, thousands of Anabaptists were killed, beginning with the martyrdom by the Protestant under Zwingli of Felix Mantz. He became the first martyr in 1527, less than 2 years after he was one of the first that was rebaptized. The Martyr's Mirror is a book that describes the persecution and execution between 1524 and 1660 of thousands of Anabaptists in the Low Country who refused to be silent about their faith. Living almost five centuries ago, these people typified a wing of the Radical Reformation that questioned literally every human tradition that had propped up the state church for a millennium and a half. Moreover, their verbal proclamation and witness, they repudiated the silence of most Christians with regard to the gospel of salvation, reconciliation, and peacemaking through Jesus. Refusing to defend themselves with political or military power. And in a Mennonite church, we often get caught up on this peace issue. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But the original peace issue was spreading the gospel with their words and not with force. I think that's something that we need to pay a little bit of attention to. Think about for a little bit. Because up till this point, the gospel had got spread by force. Thousands were killed. A military or not military, but a neighboring nation would come over and conquer one nation, and then their religion would be forced upon the winning nation. Their religion would be forced upon the losing one. This is really one of the first times outside of when the apostles were spreading the gospel that it was a choice. It wasn't forced. I don't know if that's significant, but to me personally it is. Their influence to spread the gospel even in the face of persecution and martyrdom. Perhaps 1/10 of the inhabitants of the Low Countries came to believe despite mass tortures and executions. courageous witness, even in the face of death. I want to stop and think, man, if I was there then, that I would be that courageous. That each and every one of us would be that courageous, but I don't know. Hopefully, we can pray that we never find out. But thank God that we are in a place where we don't have to find that out. But we still need to be courageous when it comes to spreading our faith. 1 in 10 came to believe, it says, because they were not silent about our faith. I think one of the biggest ways of we're being persecuted today is because when we speak the gospel to someone, our society tells us that's wrong. So we just keep our mouth shut so we don't offend somebody. Anybody heard of McKay and Wenz? Anybody? She was an early Anabaptist believer. When they martyred her, when they killed her, they actually had to put a screw through her tongue to her jaw so she would stop speaking the gospel as they were killing her. That's courageous faith. That's courageous faith. And if there's special places in heaven for people, I have to believe she'd have one of them. I don't know that there is or not, but I guarantee she's there because she was fulfilling the Great Commission. And the book goes on to say that after quite a few years, and this actually breaks my heart, that the Anabaptists slowly became what's known today as the silent in the land. And I actually heard that more than once at convention, how we're the silent in the land. Really? Where does our Bible tell us we're to be silent about our faith? And I have to confess, I'm probably just as guilty as anybody else in that. Let's just keep our mouth shut and go on with our day. Are we willing to share our faith? Are we willing to spread the gospel? Can we? When I asked last week, why are you here? You had to think about your answer. Do you know what to say when it comes to spreading the gospel? The good news. It's a struggle. It can be. But it's simple. It's very simple. And we can look at the cross and be reminded of it. That Jesus is the Son of God. God sent him on this earth. And he lived a perfectly sinless life. And was hung on the cross. And when he died, he took the weight of all of our sins. And his blood washed us clean. And he rose again in 3 days, defeating death. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And all we have to do is take a moment and say, God, I've fallen short. I have not lived up to what I should have. I have sinned. Take my sins away and enter my life and lead my life. Lead me back to you. Bring me back closer to you. That's it. It's that simple. It's that simple. And we get so caught up in our everyday life that we add in a whole bunch of other things and mess it up. And so people from the outside can't see just really how simple it is. It's that simple. Mr. Green in his book makes another valid point that I think we could learn from today. That people were not attracted at that time to religiosity, to all the things in the church that they had to do. But they were attracted to that was life-giving. Are we life-giving? Let's make sure we're life-giving. I'm going to read Ephesians right now, 4:1-6. And I think this really is a way. Well, let me just read it. as a prisoner for the Lord. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you've prayed that prayer and asked Jesus into your heart, you have received the calling. Be completely humble and gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think there's a lot of instructions in there. A lot of instructions as to how we're to live our life. But not only that, what we're to do when we're relating to other people. But nowhere in there does it say to keep our faith a secret. Nowhere in there does it say to be quiet about your faith. To not let your friends at work know that you're a Christian. There's one point in my life that I could say I was guilty of that. Verse 1, it says, live a life worthy of the calling. Live a life worthy of the calling. When I read that, my mind automatically goes to, I must be authentic in my Christianity, in my walk with Christ. I must be authentic. My words and my deeds must match. I can't get up here and say one thing on Sunday morning and then go live a lifestyle that is contrary to that. No Christian should be doing that. None. Because you're not living a life worthy, and I guarantee you non-Christians are watching and they're picking that up. Why do I want to say I'm a Christian when you don't even act different? Part of repentance and reconciling to God is a visible change in your life as well. Live a life worthy of the calling. We're also called to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our soul. I truthfully don't even know how to explain that. How to put that into words other than God must be everything. But the second part of that is love your neighbor as yourself. And I do believe that that is talking specifically of the Great Commission. Part of loving your neighbor as yourself is sharing the gospel with them when the time is right. When the time is right. And a lot of scripture, I believe, is instructions on how to fulfill the Great Commission. Verse 2. When starting to share the gospel, sharing the gospel, spreading the Great Commission, when sharing it, be humble. I'm sharing it out of love. I'm not telling you the good news because I already know it and I'm better than you. No, be humble. Be gentle. Don't try to beat him over the proverbial gospel bat in the head to get him to accept it. Speak it in love. Be patient. Church full of farmers, we don't like to not harvest what we've sowed. But a lot of the gospel is that way. When you seed it, when you spread the gospel, don't expect to get the harvest. And if you get a harvest, you're not harvesting what you've seeded often. You're harvesting somebody else's seeds. It's okay. We're in this together. We're united in Christ. And show love. And when spreading the gospel, I think it's a little different in the 21st century. And this is my favorite book when it talks about how to spread the good news. It's actually, I read it in a day, and for those of you that know me well, that's a miracle in itself. But it talks about how to relate to people that have been burnt by Christians. How to relate to people that have been hit over the head with the gospel message in a way that was not humble or gentle or patient or loving. It's called God Space by Doug Pollock. And he shares a lot of stories of people that they were witness to, and it really turned them off. And the one story, this young couple, it's actually the first story in the book. This young couple, newly married, had been married about a year, and their marriage was a complete disaster. On the verge of divorce, things were falling apart only after a year. But they knew there was something missing in their marriage, and God put an older couple in their path. And this couple mentored them through and shared Jesus with them. And when they found Jesus, their marriage began to flourish. And their lives were centered around God and not themselves. And their marriage began to flourish. So they get all excited. And those of you like me, that when you really grasp the gospel message, you can't help but want to share it with others. And they go to this family Christmas gathering, and they're going to witness to the family. They're going to share the gospel because that's what they're called to do. But they're going to wait for the right opportunity. Well, the lady's sister shares how she's on college break and she found this new witch religion or whatever and how great it was. And she said to her sister, "What do you think?" And so what do you think happens next? This girl just lays it on her, how she's going to hell and how everything's wrong with what she believes, and this is what you should believe, and you can't even talk like this. And when she gets done beating her up, then the husband tags in and just goes right into the same thing. Until they're done sharing the gospel, this lady's in tears and goes running out of the room. Not a real effective way to witness, if you ask me. But it's been done so many times. Show love. Just like last Sunday, we talked that our church needs to be a safe place for anyone. A safe place. When we share the gospel, we need to do it in a way that's safe as well. We need to make sure we're being safe. Create space. Create some safety. Build friendships is really, and that's really what this book is about. Build friendships, and God will present times when that person is ready, when they're at the bottom of the barrel or at the end of their rope, and they're empty inside, and they've lost everything, and they don't know what to do. God will put them in your path to share the gospel. And I'll say this as your pastor. First, share the gospel. Second, share, hey, Beaver Dam's a pretty good church. Gospel's first. But I'll bet if we keep doing this on Sundays and having people come up here and share why they're here, it's going to be time and time again, because so-and-so invited me. And when I got there, it was safe. And we need to continue that. We need to continue that. Verses 3 through 6 in today's scripture really talks about unity. I'm going to read them again. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. Unity. Unity is a big word that's been thrown around a lot lately. Unity is important, but everywhere in Scripture that it talks about unity like this, it's unity in Christ or unity in the Spirit. As a church, that's what we need to be focused on. We need to be united in Christ. Christ Jesus. And if you're not united in Christ, then it can get a little crazy. Kind of like if we'd all go out from now, cross the road, go into the field, and play a game of football. All of us, we're going to go over there. Except what we're going to do, we're all playing a game, right? So it should work together. Except one person's going to be playing football. Another's going to play basketball and volleyball and tennis and soccer and hockey. And we're all going to be on the same field playing football, but we're playing different sports. We're playing a game, right? We're united. But we're not, because we're not on the same page. That's what Scripture does, unites you in Christ. And we need to stay there, stay grounded in that. Our unity is in Christ alone, nothing else. These passages are quite clear. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So who are we? I hope I got you thinking this morning. And I hope I didn't answer that question for you. Who are we? Are we united in Christ? Are we united in Christ? Or we could back up. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you asked Him into your heart? Let Him change your life. And I promise you, it won't get easier, but your life will be full of joy that is so unexplainable. But it's there. And like you saw earlier, it's actually simple. Repent. Ask God to forgive and come into your heart and lead your life. The scripture then also, in many places, goes on to say, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Thousands of people in scripture, when you read, were baptized on the spot. When they asked Jesus into their heart, they were baptized on the spot. So what is baptism? And I promise I'm wrapping this up today, very soon. But baptism is simply, we've taken it and way overcomplicated it, but it's simply an outward expression of screaming to the world, of claiming to your church and to your friends that I've accepted Christ and He is my Lord and Savior, and I want to share that celebration with you. It's that simple. And if you haven't done that, if you've asked Jesus in your heart but haven't been baptized, why not? Let us celebrate with you. Talk to me after church. Matter of fact, I don't care if you walk up here and we do it now. Let us share in your celebration because it is a celebration. Baptized and united in Christ is who we are. It's who we are. So who are you? Who are we? More importantly, where is your salvation? And I am serious. Anybody wants baptized, just speak up. Let us celebrate with you. Let us celebrate. As we close, as I close in prayer, if you're feeling God tugging on your heart, and want to celebrate, just simply walk up front. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, just going to take a moment now and just pause and soak all this in. Father, we fully recognize that this has been a heavy morning with sorrow, some lament. And Father, I do believe that that is a necessary thing to go through when growth occurs. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room that that spiritual fire is ignited in them. And that this community where we live, whether it's Corey or Northeast or Erie or wherever everyone is here from, knows that there's something special going on in the heart of the person they see from this church. And I'm not praying this asking you to bring more people into this church. If that's what you do, so be it. But I'm praying and asking you to use us to bring more people to Christ. Bring them closer to you. Help us be good and faithful servants. Lord God, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray.